Well, we're on this journey toward Easter, toward the cross. And this morning, as we talk together about an incident that happened about a week or so before the actual passion of Jesus. And I want to weave a little bit of these three portions of Scripture. I always get really, I guess, encouraged when I continually see the whole story of God. You know, often we look at one little bit and we don't see the surroundings. You know, have you seen, I was just thinking the other day, and I was going to get try to find an example, but you know when you see like somebody shows a close-up of a shot and they show one little thing like somebody going to smash someone's head or something like that, and then you pan out and you see that it's totally innocent. Something else is happening altogether because of the whole story, the context, the everything that you see around it. And sometimes when we read something in Scripture, we just look at that. We put a little box around it and we zoom in on it and we take it to pieces sort of thing. But we fail to kind of step back and see it in the totality of what God is wanting us to see and to hear. So I want to start today with the word extravagance. You remember last week we talked about the story of the two sons, and we talked about the extravagance of the Father. And Jesus was saying to us, this is like our Father who art in heaven. The Father in that story just opening his arms and welcoming is our Father who art in heaven. Our Father, yours and mine, as we are sons and daughters of God. And today, in the Gospel of John, we're going to read about a wonderful experience that Jesus had with extravagance. So I just want to read John 12, 1-8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words that I speak will be ones that you desire for me to speak. Father, I pray that the words that you have given to us in your holy word would sink down into our hearts, Lord, by the power and the love of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we may truly be transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's happening in this story? Well, first of all, in the previous chapter, Mary had just seen Jesus raise her brother from the dead. She is loved by him. Jesus loves her. She knows that. And she believes in him. She's the one who wants to sit at his feet and learn and listen. You know, we take a little side jump here to that story of Martha and Mary. You know how we always have heard about that, and Martha serving, da-da-da-da-da, and maybe getting all, upset about it. You know, sometimes we can get all, oh, I've done this, and I've done that, and blah, 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 blah. You know, and that's what she was doing. And Mary was contentedly sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him and soaking in everything. And, of course, Jesus says, well, Mary has the better portion. But if you really read that scripture and you really look at all that Jesus has said, he's not saying, don't serve, just sit and listen to me. He was saying you need both. But if the serving that you do is out of a motive that is not love and pouring out, but it's out of resentment and duty and all that, it's of no good. You know, and that's what we do. It's in vain for the Lord. You know, I don't want to stand before God and say, you know, this list of stuff, you know, all that stuff you did, well, you know, it was just for your own good. You did it because you know, it lifted you up, made you feel needed and stuff like that. And I've gone through that. So I don't want that, you know, so I pray continually that I want to be able to pour out what God wants. And so sometimes you even need to say no to certain things because you know it's not out of your heart, you know, that you're going to do this. So anyway, that's another lesson altogether. So this outpouring of this most wonderful extravagance is obviously an act of thanksgiving of Mary toward Jesus for the gift of life. But we also learn in this story that it's much more than Mary could have imagined. And as Jesus speaks to us, as John tells us about this story. See, anointing in the cultural context, you might think, well, what is this? This is a bit weird. Let's step back in time. In the cultural and biblical context, anointing can be for consecration of a king, that specific purpose. The sick were anointed as a ritual of healing. That's why in the New Testament we have James saying, anoint the sick, put oil on. It was a symbol for healing. And the dead were anointed for burial. The other thing just to add here is that in this day and time, when you invited somebody for dinner, now, all of you who follow the Asian custom of leaving your shoes at the door, you have certain customs. You have certain ways in which you come into the house. It's interesting because you're saying I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, okay? But like you're putting the shoes that have trod on the ground outside so that you don't bring that into the house. Well, similar in this time, two things happened usually when you went to a house is that everyone wore sandals. And so the feet would have been sandy and dusty. And so there might have been a little basin of water or something like that. And there was a servant, usually the lowest of the low, you know, the first, you know, I'll start you on this rung and maybe you can work your way up. Was the one who wiped the feet, who washed the feet. And then they would take some perfume, you know, it didn't have to be expensive, and they would sprinkle a few drops on the guest. So not to say you smell, you know, we would probably take that, you know, today as that, but it was to bring a perfume, you know, to welcome. It was a welcoming, see? And don't we do some of the same thing? You might light a candle when you're having people over, a scented one, or things like that. You know, you just want to share that ambiance, you know, that wonderful as you eat together. And Judas complained of the cost. I'm not going to speak about Judas today. We could do about 10 to 12 different sermons on this one topic, this one section. But Judas, of course, who was going to betray him, the only thing I want to mention here is it says Judas, who was a disciple. Interesting. Sometimes people can be disciples, but in their heart are wrong motives. So Jesus rebuked him, mentioning his burial. John says that Mary broke the alabaster jar, probably about this big. It contained a half a liter. That pound of nard. Nard was one of the most expensive perfumes. So it was sealed. She broke it and poured it out on his feet. She couldn't unseal it without breaking it. So the thing was that this was so precious. It wasn't like the perfume that or aftershave or whatever you use, that you just take a portion, you know, and you keep using it. This was something that was so precious that she would have either had it for her dowry or for her own burial, because she would never be, no one would be able to use it again, because it, the bottle, box mint jar or whatever, had to be broken. So she took what was her most precious possession, broke it open to pour on to Jesus. Now, it says here, and in another couple of other Gospels it shares, it says, she said it anointed the feet of Jesus. In another one it says the head and the feet. And Matthew mentions that wherever the gospel is spoken of, that this story would be remembered. In both accounts, from Matthew and from John, the poor are mentioned. And Jesus says, the poor will always be with you, but I am going away. Judas called it a waste. A waste means that you give something too much, that means you give something too much for something too little. When we give him everything, do others call it a waste of life? And I know many people who have given up lucrative careers, goals, aspirations of head of a company or making $1 million or having a wonderful, comfortable life, to serve Jesus with everything. Now, can I just say this? It doesn't always mean, I'll say, if I give Jesus everything of myself, it doesn't mean he's going to say, leave your wife and kids. No, he's never going to say that. But he's not going to say, you know, leave that job, do this, do this. It's every individual. But the point is, the starting point is, we are to give everything. And we will see this as we open up the scripture a little bit more. I know I've told some of you this and maybe whatever, but when I came to know Jesus fully and really gave my life to him, that's the time I was working at Chase Manhattan Bank, in a very lucrative, at that time, position, and poised to kind of go up the ladder kind of thing. And when God was talking to me about stepping away from that, and what was going to happen, I didn't have another job in my back pocket on Wall Street or anything. And when I shared that with brothers and sisters, almost every one of them said, oh, but you don't have to give up that wonderful job. You can give more money to the church. You can do this. You don't have to do that. Well, you don't have to do something so radical and all that kind of stuff. But God continued to speak to me about that. Now, as I look back over all these years, I know exactly, you know, now, of course, that step had to be taken, and why that step had to be taken, and what it meant for me, how it was woven in. And you know what? You don't see the future. You don't sit there and say, now I understand. Okay, now that you've laid it all out to me, showed me the fine, you know, now I'll sign the contract. Now I'll give up. Now I'll walk away. When I stepped out of that position, I had no idea where I was going. Had no idea where the next paycheck or anything would be coming from. And when I look back and say, this is exactly the steps that God had to lead me on to go into what he had planned for my life. And so every single step is that step of faith. And I've said this before, when you guys want to get married, which is the closest thing to be like your conversion, you know, like it's as Jesus says, you know, as Paul said, marriage is like the mystery, like Christ and the church. You will never know enough about the other person before you get married. Never. So every marriage is a step of faith. And what that means, as with our relationship with God, there will be ups and downs. There will be things that will make you say, why did I ever do this? There will things you will say, where's the nearest door out? You will say, how could this happen? I thought I knew her or thought I knew him. But Jesus says, this is faith. And that's our life with him too. We're not going to figure it out. And we humans, we want to figure everything out. We want it signed, sealed, and delivered. I want to know everything that's going to happen before I step into that. Yes, you want to do that when you take a job or you sign your name on a loan agreement or things like that, especially in this day's world. But Jesus is totally different. And God will test us. What are some of the surrounding thoughts about this incident here? Jesus knew his time was near. Everything Jesus did was for a purpose. God guided him on his short life, in his short life on earth, with no coincidences, always purposes. Everything he did, everything he said, was for a purpose. Even the fact that Lazarus, newly risen from the dead only a week ago, few days ago, was there at the table. So in this one instance, we have a view of the past, the present, and the future. Mary was celebrating the past, that God had done something wonderful in her life. She was celebrating the fact that she had been walking with Jesus. She had been following him. She was one of his best buddies. She was watching him. She was listening to him. And she knew what had gone on before. She was a Hebrew woman. She knew that the people of God were looking for a Savior, looking for a Messiah. She didn't know it all, but she had something, you know, something going on in her heart that was saying, wow, you know. It was leading. What had gone on before was leading to this moment. When our eyes have been opened to the reality, the real worth of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is too good for him. Nothing is too good for him. Do you realize, as we sit here, born again Christians, if you've walked with Jesus and you love him and you honor him, every one of us deserved death. Every one of us deserve God's wrath. Every one of us was born into sin. And it is because of his love and his glory that he has chosen you. We do not deserve anything. We have no rights. We cannot say, God, you owe me this. None at all. If we stop to think of the reality of this, it's said all through Scripture. Paul knew this. He knew he was a sinner. He didn't deserve anything. And he never lost sight of that moment when Jesus reached out his hand, when he appeared to him and said, you're my man. He never lost sight of it. And I personally think that's why he could go for all the years, even to the end, when he was ready to give all the time. He had no fear of death, of anything that anyone could do to him. because he knew what Jesus had done for him. You know, that's the basic of the gospel, and we never get away from it. If we don't have that every day, every month, every year of our life, we can't go on. You know, we don't know, we don't learn, it doesn't come in because we don't have that onto which all these things hang on. And she grabbed a hold, Mary grabbed a hold of this present moment with the Lord to pour out extravagance upon him. You know, even during this Lent season that we're talking about toward the cross, there was lavish praise, emotion, love, pleasure poured out upon the Lord at this moment. And then Jesus says, "This is for my burial." And wherever the gospel is spoken of, this story will be. So he's looking toward the future. Even as he is buried, he will live on. For wherever the gospel is shared, the extravagance of Mary pouring out all toward a new life. What about the perfume? We know that this, again, I mentioned to you, was one of the most expensive perfumes. It was equal to about a year's wages of that time. We also know that Mary didn't just, on the spur of the moment, pull out of her handbag a half a liter of the most expensive perfume in the world. She didn't say, "Oh, this is the moment I've been waiting for. Let me go get my handbag." Pew! Like this. You know, did you know that alabaster is similar to marble? It's the same kind of family, but it's more translucent than marble is. You can kind of see through it. It's beautiful. But it wasn't like, you know, the super light perfume to put into your, you know, this would have been a jar like this and a little bit on the heavy side. So she prepared. She prepared for this worship. Maybe she dug into her wardrobe way back in the back where this wonderful jar was, special bottle where she was saving it. But now God was prompting her. She didn't know what was really going to happen, I'm sure. But it's like, you know how sometimes you may be prompted to pick up something or take something or whatever, and you don't know why, it's just a prompting, and then you reach a place or go somewhere, and all of a sudden you know that, oh, I'm so glad I have this. God is prompting us. There is nothing that is outside of his sovereignty and his will. So she came to prepared. And she had to break it, as I mentioned. And the sense, the aroma filled the room. Now, you and I know, if you put on some perfume, you know, in your bathroom or your bedroom, and you walk out and your husband is there and he says, "Oh, you smell nice." Or you might even come into a big room like this and somebody walks by you and says, "Oh, that smells nice." So you know that the scent goes out from you. Can you imagine a whole bottle, a whole half liter of the most expensive perfume poured out, maybe in a room like this? Every person and everything in that room would have that aroma. You know, you can always tell someone who smokes cigarettes because they walk by you, and even though they don't have a cigarette in their mouth, you can smell the smoke. Well, with the perfume here, people would have had it around them. And they would walk out having that scent. That's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture of when we pour out everything to Jesus. Did you know that people around us know? People around us know. They can smell the perfume. They can see it. You know, sometimes we look pretty down. We look pretty gloomy. And maybe people say, "Oh, I know you're a Christian. What's going on here?" And Jesus, all the time, he said, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." hey, you know, I don't endure pain very well, but I'm learning. I'm learning, and I'm saying, God, you know, I don't think you guys would really have liked me much over the past couple of years if I was gloomy all the time. Actually, if you'd see me when I get up in the morning, you wouldn't, you know. But when, this story says, when we are with Jesus, the aroma of our relationship will pour out to others. And even Paul said that the aroma of Jesus Christ in the church. Do we as a church give the kind of aroma that Jesus desires? You know, we live in a world today that stinks. The aroma is of death. Everywhere we turn, violence, pain. But we know that Jesus took all that on the cross. And here, in the midst of that, as he was going to the cross, we see the extravagant aroma of grace. Of grace. Coming from a broken alabaster jar. Poured out on Jesus. I've heard people, preachers, preach on this, and I have preached on it a few times, but I remember years ago in my early Christian life in New York City, a preacher preached on this, and I'll never forget. Because what he said is that you and I are the alabaster jar. And God wants us to be broken at the feet of Jesus so that the aroma of our lives given to him, broken for him, poured out for him, not held back, but everything poured out for him is the aroma that he loves. The aroma that he desires. For us to be like that. And so what Mary did, basically, really, was to give herself. She allowed herself to be broken. A woman in the presence of all those men. A woman who brings the most expensive thing around. And it looks like waste to other people. And you know what happens when the aroma filled the room? It transformed the room. It transformed the room. And the aroma of our lives, broken for Jesus, poured out at the feet of Jesus, will fill the room. And it will transform us. It will transform us. Each moment, each day, as we pour out. We see here that Jesus says he gives us permission to honor him in extravagant ways. It embraces affection as part of a devotion to him that is nothing less than the costly, precious gift of one's total self. Down to every last strand of hair. What's in your alabaster jar? What do you need to pour out at the feet of Jesus? When we give him praise and adoration, it's a statement of acknowledging God that he has been instrumental in all of our past and he's redeemed it. Everything you and I have ever done since the day we were born, good, bad, and ugly, is redeemed by God, is woven into his plan, his story. Nothing you did or I did or do will ever catch him by surprise. And he weaves that in to the story of our lives. Yes, he says, I have forgiven. And the past is in the past. But if you see all through Scripture, constantly the past story of God is brought up in his people. And what he wants to say to you and me is, I've redeemed all that. Everything, every mistake, everything we've ever done. What the enemy would do is to take those things and smash it in our mouth and rub our face in it and say, look, see, you terrible Christian you think you are. But Jesus says, no. He says, I've known everything. I've known every step. I've known every thought. I've known everything. And as you bow before me, as you pour out yourself before me, I've redeemed it. I will change it. I will transform it. I will use it. I will weave it into the picture of your life. And the future, our present, is part of our future. And he says, I will do this not just because of you, but because of my glory. Because I want to show you who I am. I want to show you that I am God of all. I am Lord of lords. I can take everything and make it into something beautiful. When we doubt God, when we constantly go over our faults and our mistakes, we are saying, God, I don't trust you. We're saying, God, you can't do this. You're saying, God, it's too much. It's over with. I'm lost. I can't do this. God says, no. Trust me. Give it to me. Pour it out to me. And when we look at these, just a couple of scriptures from the past in Isaiah 43, I'm not going to read it out, but what I'm going to say is it's a picture of God saving his people through the Red Sea, of the Exodus, going through the rivers, going through the dry land. God says, I will do a new thing. You've come through the Exodus. You've come through. The enemy is extinguished. And then he says, don't remember the former things or consider the things of old. Now, this is very surprising. We'll talk about it in a minute. But it's a rhetorical device to get the people's attention. Because then he says, don't stay in the past. Don't be nostalgic of that past where I delivered you. But look toward the future. I'm going to do a new thing. And what he means is he's going to take all that stuff from our past. And he's going to do a new thing with it. A new thing with it. Can you and I today lay before God, before the cross, before the feet of Jesus, all of our life, all the things we've done or haven't done, all the mistakes, all the things that we fail to do for each other or for Him? And can we trust that God is going to weave those things in to something new? Isaiah is leading the people of God to perceive their past in such a way as to transform their understanding of the present and then the future. Sometimes I mull over or think about some of the things I've done in the past which aren't pretty. And I feel a momentary, how could I have ever done that? And God immediately comes in and says, but I have transformed that. I have taken that and I've woven it in to my story in your life. And I will continue to do that. I will continue to lead you on to that. And when Isaiah says, I'm going to do a new thing, Isaiah says it's very reminiscent of what he's just said that God did do. He says, away in the wilderness. Rivers in the desert. Water and drink to my chosen people. The people who I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. That's exactly what he did in the Exodus. He took people through. He fed them. He watered them. He did all those things. And he says, what I want you to remember about your past is that I've taken you through it. I have been with you. I have walked with you. And as you've given it to me, I will do a new thing. The past is repeating itself even now. God is asking us to view our experience of God's grace in the past as the springboard so that we can view the present and the future not with fear, but with expectation. He will bring me through. See, God's character hasn't changed. God's grace and power has sustained us in the past, and He will do that today, and He will guide us into the future. Jesus said of Mary that her actions would be told in the future. And one last thing is that Paul, in Philippians 3, and we've all read through Philippians, but this is where he says, I was this, I was that, I did this, I achieved that, I was really great in this, I did put all my zeal into this, whoa, boy. And he says, but nothing of that means anything but that I have found Christ. And now, everything I have is His. When we look from this point of view back to Paul, we could say he had a failed career because he wanted to be the topmost Pharisee. He wanted to be the chief of all. He knew everything. He wanted to be even more. And so he gives it all up to follow this rebel that everybody said. Can't you imagine his friends and maybe his family? What'd you do that for, Paul? You know, you were going to be a doctor. You were going to be a university professor. You were going to be in charge of this nuclear program. You were going to be, head of this thing. You were going to cure cancer. All this sort of stuff. And now you're just some rebel? But he knew so much that what Jesus had done and that it was eternal. And he said, all that is but rubbish. But see, in God's plan, he used all of that. He used Paul's intellect, his background, his zeal, his knowledge of the law, all of that. He used it for him. He used it for him. So the failures in our lives, God redeems them and uses us in the future. Paul really didn't leave his past behind. What God shaped him into through those events were still being used in Paul's life. For this moment, we understand that God's call to reflect on our past. Can you do this today? Can you reflect on your past and see what God has done? Can you see the moments when you didn't believe Him, you didn't trust Him, you were shaking your fist at Him? Can you think of the moments when you doubted and when you wanted your own way? When you thought you knew it all? Can we look to reflect on our present moment, where we're at, what we're doing in our lives? Do we just go through the motions each day? Or do we wake up excited and desiring God's grace and His purpose that day? Because if you keep looking to the past and those sorts of things that were failures, and you look toward the future and you kind of either have no hope or you hope it'll get better, but you neglect the present, it's not going to do anything for the future, see? What you do now, what you think about now, what you act today now is for tomorrow. It's the launching board for tomorrow. So let's say that you've failed something. You haven't been the kind of person you wanted to be or something like that. Well, don't keep going over that, say, okay, today I'm waking up. God, you be with me. This is what I want to do. I want to be like you. I want to do that. And you start today. And you allow God to guide you step by step toward what He's asking you, toward how He's transforming you. And you do that every day, then God writes the story for the future. See? And you're not worrying about it. You're not wringing your hands. You're not crying your tears, but you're saying, God, I want to trust you. So how to respond? In faith, in humility, submission, trust, and affection. God takes our past in His hands. He works each event and circumstances into the tapestry of our lives, the story of our lives. And as we pour out our love for Him, for all of this, for all the blessings, even in the dark times, this moment today becomes the pathway for the future. As He continues His weaving of those threads in our lives. This year I will reach some sort of a milestone in my birthdays. And so it's one of those milestones and you look back over a lot of years. And I can, with testimony, strong testimony, say that all the things, even the most ugly, dark things in my life, have been transformed and used and woven in and made through redemption, made into a story of glorifying God. Of glorifying God. He weaves these threads of our lives until we are in the kingdom of God face to face with Him. How precious is Jesus to you today, right now? What do you cherish in that alabaster jar of yours that you need to pour out on the Lord? Does its fragrance fill the room? Does that fragrance create a hunger in others for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the aroma of Scripture. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your goodness. Father, we thank You that beyond all, above all, You have poured Yourself out for us. Can we do any less? Can we do any less? Lord, You're our Father. You're our lover. You're the one who's given all. And in turn, Lord, You say, there's nothing that we can pay for, but we can give our lives to You. Because we know that our lives are in safe hands with You. In Jesus' name, amen.